Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Well, it's good to be here. It's been like, what, a year and a half or 2 years? Yeah. I used to be here more often, or oftener, as they say in New Jersey. But it's good to be back. Like, we figured it was 24 years. Yeah, we were having supper last night. We really hadn't gotten together for a year and a half, close to 2 years. And usually, it takes a while just to catch up, get back in the groove and all that. That didn't happen. And I just had to tell him, man, it's like just picked up wherever we left off. And they just looked at me, and I think it was you. He said, we've known each other 24 years. I go, gosh, yes. So I met him when I was 8 years old. Anyway, good to be here. One of the ways that I read Scripture is I imagine, like, being there. You know what I mean? Just Scripture does talk about vain imaginations, but not all imaginations are vain. So especially when I read the Gospels, I imagine being there. When I'm reading it, you know, like, imagine being there, and Jesus is weeping, and then he says, Lazarus, come out. You know, it's one thing reading it, but could you imagine just seeing that? And you go, whoa. Or there's a guy packing critters. He had demons, sorry. And Jesus just come out, and they leave, and he's fine. And you can read about that, and isn't that cool? But when you put yourself there, the Holy Spirit engages you just a little differently. You know what I mean? Psalms are always a really good thing, because I like reading Psalms, and sometimes it's like the words of David become my words. Like, oh, I'm miserable, or they lifted up their heel against me. Oh, God, I feel rejected. Break their teeth on rocks. And I'm going, yeah, that's exactly how I feel, right? But so there's something about being there. That we have permission to do, and the Holy Spirit makes Scripture come alive, and it engages us in a pretty deep way. I encourage you to do it. If you try to do that in the book of Revelation, you probably need drugs to do that. Yeah. But we're going to get to a Scripture that we all know, even the heathen. Even people who don't know anything about God, they know this Scripture, right? But I want to set the stage, and I want you to imagine being there, okay? Here's how I want to set the stage. Jesus is having a huddle with his team, and, you know, talking about this, that, and the other thing, and then he goes, look, I'm going to take off. I'm going to do a teaching and preaching tour amongst the various towns of Galilee. And depending on how you look at it, it wasn't like he went from town to town. He just went to a place, and a whole bunch of towns from Galilee came there. So there's a pretty significant crowd. And they came there because they heard about Jesus, you know. And so they're really excited. And I know that if I was in Jesus' place and I see all these crowds coming to see me, I'd be shooting T-shirts at them. I'd be doing giveaways. I'd be, thank you for coming, but no, please sit down. I mean, I would do all that sort of stuff, all right? But Jesus, you know, just make him welcome, so thank you. I'm so thankful you came. But Jesus didn't do that. This is crazy. This is Matthew 11. So he gathers them, and he looks at them, and he basically says, I have sent some of my best people to you, giving the message of the kingdom, giving the message of me. I've sent the best of my people, and you're not getting the message. You think You have the message, but you don't. I mean, can you imagine that? Your whole day, you go, I'm going to see this guy, Jesus. And the first thing out of his mouth is he starts dinging you. He goes, you know, you think you know stuff, but you really don't. You know, you think you know the message, but you really don't. I mean, he said, I sent John the Baptist. He was the Elijah to come, and you're still not getting it. And then there's another scripture. It says, we played the flute for you, but you're not dancing. Or we sang a dirge, but you're not mourning. Like, we're really trying to get you the message. Jesus isn't being mean. He's being clear. That's what I usually say when people, as many of you know, I'm from New Jersey, and I'm never mean. I'm just clear. Anyway. And then Jesus, he rebukes the whole, all the cities. He goes, there are other cities when the stuff that I do in your cities, if I do them in other cities, it's revival. Everybody goes crazy. But I do those things here, and it's like, meh. You know, oh, someone got healed. Praise God. What's for supper? You know, that kind of thing. So he starts out that way, and they're going, what? Imagine being in this crowd. And they're all excited about Jesus. And he all of a sudden comes out of the blocks just challenging you. And then right when he's done challenging, he stops and he prays out loud. He turns his face toward heaven. He goes, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your well-pleasing in your sight. Now you've got to be, imagine being there. You're excited, and then you hear Jesus say, you're not getting the message. You think you do, but you're not getting the message. And then you overhear him saying, and Father, it was your goodwill that they don't get it yet. What the heck is happening? Well, I'll tell you, imagine being there, and I'm here, check this out. He's sort of rebuking us, and then he's saying that our ignorance is really not our fault. The Father's withholding it. What's going on? I'll tell you, if you were in that crowd, you would be leaning in, going, what is he doing? That's what you'd do. That's what I would do if you were part of that crowd. Then Jesus, he speaks these words. This is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. You've all heard this. Come to me. He's talked to this whole crowd, and he goes, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Come take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not tooting my own horn, but I've been all over the world. I have done so many altar calls. It's not even funny. And I can't tell you how many times that scripture is the perfect altar call. Everybody have a bad month last week? Please come forward. Jesus will give you rest. I mean, it is the altar call verse. That is Jesus's invitation to those that he just rebuked. And he says, you think you have the message, but you really don't. I want to break this thing down because there is so much more going on in this than I used to think. Here's the first one. It says, come to me. Come to me. It's really, really personal. He doesn't say, hey, look, I'm the head of a religion or I'm the head of a denomination. I'm ahead of this. I'm ahead of this doctrine. He goes, no, come to me. He's all these people with all their issues, they're all different places in life. And he goes, come to me. It's really, really, really personal. And for a lot of believers, they go, that just coming to me, you go, I can have a personal relationship with a real, unseen, risen Savior, and he's more real than anything? Yes. Come to me. That's an outrageous thing. There's thousands of people that come to me. Very personal. It's not an invitation to a teaching or an entertainment. It's an invitation to connect with the real Jesus. And then he goes, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened, which would be pretty much everybody in the crowd. I mean, there are people in the crowd who are confused, discouraged, living two lives, trying to be good on the outside, but they're miserable on the inside and privately. Or they're struggling with an addiction. Or they're just conflicted about so many things. Or they're trying to follow God using the wisdom of the world. Have you ever tried doing that? There really is no connection between the kingdom of God and worldliness. There is no partnership, but we try to live our lives with both with a foot in both places. It'll tear you apart. Or there are people who are sincerely religious. It's fashionable nowadays to get mad at all those religious people. No, Jesus only got mad at the Pharisees. But you know, religious people are sitting there going, I'm doing the best I can to be good enough. I'm not there yet, but I'm going to keep on trying. And by the way, you can always tell if someone's really religious. They know they're not being as good as they could be, but that's too much of a burden to carry, so they're always trying to make other people to be as good as they can be. That's the sign of a religious person. But I digress. Then there's just people who are, I said confused, but they're just carrying pain. Or angry. Just angry at life, angry at God, angry at their spouse, angry at themselves, angry at the government. We can go there, but we're not now, okay? But I mean, angry. So that's the whole crowd. Remember, imagine you're in that crowd. You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. What is Jesus saying? He goes, if you just come to me, I, not my teaching, not my entertainment, but I will give you rest. Now, I don't know any Greek or Hebrew, but I read books written by people who do. All right? And that word rest, anapazo, it means a refreshing, a relief, a breather, like a healing. It could be physical, it could be emotional. It's an invitation, like right where you are, don't try to fix yourself. Just take your nasty, bad, confused, arrogant selves and come to me and I'll minister to you. No questions asked. None. You just come to me. You know, if you're saved as an Easter egg, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. The rest that Jesus promises is in the middle of all your stuff. You come to me and he will do something for you in your life. He will do that. Even when he corrects you, it just hurts so good, right? So he goes, come to me, all you who labor and are who labor and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll bring you refreshing, place of safety. By the way, you may not think this, but that's one of the reasons why Sunday morning is so important. Because I can't speak for anybody here, but, you know, it's hard to have a consistent devotional life. That's, by the way, the secret to a life-giving walk with God. But I tell you, Sunday, so long as you can get your kids in the next room, you know you have at least an hour where you can come to Jesus and he'll give you rest. Now, a lot of people think that what follows afterwards is simply a continuation where he says, you know, take my yoke upon. It's not, and I'm going to show you that it's not. Jesus, come here, no questions asked. I will give you rest. I'll minister to your souls as is. I won't yell at you. I won't scream at you. I won't say, I can't believe you're in this position. Just come to me. Remember, he says, you all think you know the message, but you really don't. And he's starting to give them the message. Come to me. But, no. Come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. But then he shifts gears. Now, for us, we probably wouldn't notice it, but for them, in that context, they saw the shift. He goes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There are two frames of reference that they immediately locked onto. The first one is, if you had farmland and you had to plow or move something, you usually had oxen. And two is better than one. Three is better than two. Well, how they trained oxen is they'd get an experienced oxen, big, sort of built like you, right? Just big, knows what he's doing, and they would take another young, inexperienced, big oxen and put them right next to him and then put a yoke. And then it's like time to go, and the big oxen would go, let's go. Well, however oxen speak. So, and imagine being that little that young oxen. You're going, I mean, the restriction and the chafing and all this sort of stuff. But, to get locked into the big oxen, that's how you learn to be a good oxen, all right? So they're going, take your yoke upon us. Oh, that seems uncomfortable. Here's the other frame of reference, and this is the one that really resonated with these people. Back in the day, if you were an old boy wanting to become a young man, first you put away the video games. What a young man would do, he would go, I want to grow in maturity. I want to grow in stature. I just want to grow. So he belonged to a synagogue, and there would be various rabbis, and he'd check them out, and then what he would do is he would make an application, a petition. He said, Rabbi, I'd like to follow you. Would you be my rabbi? Now, back in those days, when someone asked, would you be my rabbi? This is what they were asking. They were saying, I would like the opportunity to serve you. I'll be your gopher. I'll be your puppy dog. The second thing is, I want you to teach me how to think, how to feel, how to manage my emotions, how to behave, and how to look at things like a worldview. I want you to teach me that. And the next thing is like the real kicker is, be my rabbi, teach me how to do these things and live these ways, and I will take your teaching as authoritative over whatever my culture is teaching me and my best opinions. That's what he was doing. So they're now shocked. Come to me, I will minister to you. And then he goes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What he's saying is, I see y'all's condition. First, just come to me. Let me minister to you. But man, come to me and let me be your rabbi. Back in those days, if I applied to Heath and Heath says, yes, I'll be your rabbi, I would be yoked to him. I would be carrying his yoke. So when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, that was not a small ask, it was a big ask. Jesus, when he looked at crowds, he loved them all. He rolled his eyes, you don't have the message. But then he would give them what they needed so they could experience what he knew they needed. He knew they needed to come to him. But the real issue is, who's your rabbi? Who teaches you? Who's the boss of you? Not just who takes care of your needs. We need Jesus. But who's the boss of you? We all got a lot of rabbis, don't we? We have worldly ideas. We have our own ideas, our own opinions. And nowadays, especially amongst the young people, my feelings. No, really. I mean, I know that's true, but my truth, okay? There's a whole bunch of rabbis. I mean, there's a whole flock of rabbis out there, and we live in a world when we go, for this thing, I'll choose this rabbi. And then I'll choose, it's really amazing. And then add to that, we have YouTube. Okay? We got rabbis on steroids. Okay? And Jesus sitting there going, that's actually the problem. I mean, it's not like you get rid of knowledge and all that, but you really only have room for one yoke in your life. There's only, you can't have two yokes. You can exchange them, but you can only wear one at a time. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Meaning, submit to me, and I will teach you how to think. I'll teach you how to act. I'll teach you how to feel. And I'll teach you how to see things. Whoa. Now, since we're all Americans, okay, some of us might hear that and go, excuse me, where's the freedom in that? Where's the freedom in that being yoked? Well, I think the freedom that our heart screams for has everything to do with what we're yoked to. Jesus says that if we take his teaching and put it into practice, then we're his disciples, then we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Mm-mm-mm. Try anything else to solve your life problems? How's that working for you? Who do you really want to be the boss of you? Yourself? The world system? Satan? Yeah, I mean, think about this, right? Or our children? I mean, things like that. And Jesus said, no, let me be the boss of you. The freedom comes in doing things his way. Not being perfect, but just getting the train out of the station. Here's another response you could get to this. You go, well, making Jesus a rabbi, that's like brainwashing. You know, like, well, Jesus, teach me all these things and how to think, how to feel, and all that. And you will, what are you going to do? Your words are going to have authority over any competitors. Gosh, that sounds like brainwashing. And honestly, that's true. The issue is not whether or not you're brainwashed. The issue is, what do you wash your brain with? Do you wash your brain with your failures? Do you wash your brain with other people's failures? Do you wash your brain with whether or not the current political climate makes you feel better? What do you wash your brain with? Jesus sitting there going, you know, if you let me wash your brain, it's a lot better. Like, learn to think, to feel, to see things from Jesus' perspective. I don't know. That's a good bet. But still, don't you feel a little cringy? You know, especially you don't know me, and of course you'd much rather have Heath. But isn't there something cringy about some guy that you don't know saying, hey, Jesus wants to be the boss over you. And over time, take his yoke, and he'll teach you how to think, how to feel, how to manage your emotions, how to see things. You know, it's a process, but do that, and you won't be part of the crowd that is just overwhelmed with life. Now, it's sort of cringy, right? Well, Jesus has a response to that. He goes, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Now, imagine being there. You're getting tossed around. I take his yoke. Oh, that's going to be hard. But, yeah. And I know if I was there, I'd go, wait a second. Hold on. Who are you? The arrogance of you to get up and go, look, come to me, I will minister to you, and then learn only from me, right? I'll be your rabbi. What arrogance! Who do you think you are? You're a good teacher, you maybe meet my needs, but who do you think you are? I know if I was there, I'd have gone, only God! Jesus was not speaking as a teacher. he's basically going, I'd like to introduce myself to you. I happen to be God. There ain't no higher authority. There ain't no better. I don't know if Jesus said ain't, but that's what Jesus was doing. He goes, but I'm humble and I'm gentle and humble in heart. Most of us going, there's no way. If I have to submit myself to someone and every single aspect of my life, he starts teaching me how to live, only an arrogant, power-hungry person would want to do that. How could Jesus say he's gentle and humble in heart? Well, if you're asking that question, then I can guarantee you have not put on the yoke of the Lord. Because how many of you ever had really, really good coaches? And you try something, and it doesn't work, and they go, okay, man, what'd you do right? What'd you do wrong? Let's try it again. And, you know, you'll do anything for that kind of coach. The other kind of coach says, you know, 10 laps. You know, like says, Jesus is sitting there going, yeah, let me run your life, but I'll be the gentle, humble coach. I will encourage you. I will not enable you, but I will encourage you that 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, net 1 plus. You know what I mean? That's, I mean, if you've ever walked with Jesus, I don't want to see hands. Let's say you, the idea of a budget is like, right? And you go, okay, Jesus, you want me to have a budget? And, you know, like the first month of having a budget, you know, you're starting to save some money, you're doing all right, and you look outside and you see both your cars blow up. You know, just right. And you go, oh, no, right. Or your spouse goes out and buys that thing that you can't afford. Wait a second, we have the, but the thing is, if we decide a trajectory, Jesus will encourage us. He will teach us. Yeah, he may discipline us, but he's gentle and humble in heart. He's not a slave driver like all the other rabbis you can mention, especially the religious ones. That will drive you. You'll never feel good enough. There's another principle there. You really can't know Jesus without obeying him. Now, obeying doesn't mean getting it right. You just get the train out of the station. If the Holy Spirit starts moving on you, and you go, yeah, I really should give my life to Jesus, right? I'm telling you, you won't know what it's like to be forgiven by Jesus until you obey the call to give up your past, present, and future to Jesus. You won't. You won't. It'll just be a really good idea. But once you obey, even if you do it in a weird way, you know, while you're in the bathroom going, oh, Jesus, here I am. I can't unsee that. But you go, oh, this is what forgiveness is like. Oh, this is what peace is like. This is a really good principle. Really good principle. You really can't experience God without obeying him. And when we obey him, we experience it. And for those of you who are going, oh yeah, give me some scripture. If there's anybody doing this in church, just leave. No, only kidding. John 14, I think it's 21. Jesus says, the ones who love me, they'll obey my commands. And to those who obey my commands, I will reveal myself to them. Have you ever just go, oh man, if I go to my wife and go, say, I'm sorry, if I do that first, then she's just going to walk all over me forever. Do it anyway. You will experience a peace that can only come from Jesus' well done. And then he says this. And I'll be honest. When I read, this is a while back, I was reading this whole scripture. It says, and you will find rest for your souls. I stopped and I go, wait a second. Jesus, you already said that people who come to you, you give them rest. And now you'll find rest for your souls. Is this a bait and switch? Now, I know Jesus would never do that. But that's how I felt. I'm from New Jersey. So you know, we expect the worst and are always surprised when things turn out. I thought it was a bait and switch. I thought if we come to you, you give us rest. But now you're saying, well, if you take my yoke, you and just learn from me, then you'll find rest for your souls. What's going on? So I consulted those Greek-Hebrew people, and I found out this word rest is just a little different than the other one. It's called anapausin. It's a very rich agricultural word, but it means to cease laboring and striving in your own strength and allowing the supernatural power of God to live through you. That's what it really means. I used to really struggle with impatience. I would try really hard and I wouldn't be as good, so I'd get even more impatient. And I said, Lord, I surrender this impatience. I can't fix this. I surrender. I'm not even going to try hard to be patient, which is like a risk for everybody in my home, right? It's amazing. A couple situations that I know I would have reacted before because I surrendered that area. I'm the calm in the middle of the storm. Get the idea? But wait, there's more here. This rest, it's not a commodity. It's the result of a process. Jesus is saying that if you take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, and it's a process. It's a lifelong process. If you ever get to the place that you go, man, I fulfilled everything. I'm completely Christ-like. Wow, there's nothing else to do. Great, you're in heaven. Until then, there's always going to be something. Always going to be something. But he's saying, this way of living, you will find rest, satisfaction, supernatural power to live your life. You'll find rest, this is important, for your souls. Now, brother, your soul is wired very differently than hers. I can just figure that out, all right? You wear blue. Do you have bowling jackets? Anyway, no, but you know, every one of us has a very uniquely crafted soul. Everyone. And every one of us, hopefully, wants to experience the fullness of who God created us to be and fulfill his purposes for us. And Jesus is sitting there going, you know, you can try to be your best version of yourself, or you can fulfill all the purposes, but I'm telling you, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, you will find rest for your souls. You'll actually experience the fullness of who you were created to be and why you were here on planet Earth. That's a pretty big deal. And then he ends with this, which imagine being in the crowd going, you know, all the different things. Then he goes, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If I was in the crowd, I'd go, okay, I followed you so far, but that last one, no. Let's get a little nuance. You really don't mean that. Yes, he does. But he means it. Jesus is always looking, taking the long view of something. Always. Always. Jesus' words, the leading of the Holy Spirit, are often uncomfortable. They rub, they cut against our nature, our pride, the world system. They cut against a whole bunch of yokes, just cut against it. So in the short term, doing things God's way is a little uncomfortable. This doesn't seem easy. It doesn't seem light. Right? In the short term. But in the long term, doing it his way, it's easy and light. Here's some examples. Go ahead, try to, you know, live your life, you know, raise your family, and become addicted to pornography. You know, I'm not giving you permission, but go ahead. And stopping would be really difficult. Confessing would be really difficult. In the short run, oh, it's be. But you know, in the long run, in the long run, if you get whatever help you need to just absolutely kill that thing, in the long run, doing things Jesus' way is a lot easier, a lot lighter than what you've been carrying before. Or, he's so cute. He's so hot. And he likes me. Have I mentioned that he likes me? Yes. And he likes me. And he's wearing a cross. And yeah, God says, don't be unevenly yoked. He says that, right? And there are a lot of people who are sitting there going, you know, I really love this guy, but I wish he'd gotten saved before so we would be evenly yoked. You know what I'm saying? And then the real killer is, you know, you really need Jesus, not just here, but forever, right? And you hear it, your heart goes, yeah, that's probably true. But you go, I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. For me to do this, I would have to admit to all my friends, you know, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. And that's really uncomfortable. I would have to change my Friday night routines. I mean, I'd have to do all that. It's sort of uncomfortable. Jesus, you know, I know you love me, and I'm banking on that, so I'm not ready yet. And then you walk out of a church service and get hit by a truck. In the short term, giving your life to Jesus, a little uncomfortable, a little restricting. But in the long run, oh, ho, ho, it's a good idea. And so when Jesus goes, making me the boss of you, let me teach you. Like, I'll be the big ox, you be the young ox, and over time, I'll teach you how to do this thing called life. And I'll teach you in such a way that you can be who I created you to be, and you can be how I created you to be. It's not like franchising Christians. And you'll find rest for your souls. You will experience a fulfillment and a meaning in life that you can't get anywhere else. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, now this is love for God, knowing all the songs, going to all the meetings, and being very enthusiastic when you worship. Well, that's an indication. But God gets to define his love language. This is love for God. To obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome if you look at the long run. I mean, I'll just talk to husbands. You know when your wife is wrong. You know when she's wrong, right? And your response to her was wrong. We think if she would just admit that she's wrong, then I could admit that I'm wrong, right? But it hardly ever works that way. Ever, right? Sweetheart, don't go, you know what you did made me react in it. No, you just go, honey, I was harsh to you. Oh. You didn't do it because of the results, because you did it because, all right, Jesus, I love you more than my winning. Does that make sense? Okay. Here's another thing about the light burden. Some people actually feel entitled to hold on to unforgiveness. Really, they feel entitled. And I've ministered in a lot of, we'll call them old age homes, right? A lot of really great people who they're tormented, not because their brain's gone, that is all the bitterness. Yeah, his yoke is easy. I tell you, if someone offends me, hurts my feelings, it's like a weed seed coming into my garden. And you know what weeds do. They steal nutrients meant for my flowers, right? Incoming, I am forgiving that idiot even before that. I mean, you get the idea. So here's the question. How do I know if I've taken on his yoke? Now notice, I'm not asking, are you a good Christian? There's no good Christians or bad Christians. There's only mature and immature. That's an important distinction. But how do I know if I'm wearing his yoke? Will Jesus love me more if I take his yoke upon me? No. He won't. He loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. How do you know if you've taken on his yoke? It has to do with just a little disposition in your soul. When the clear teaching of Jesus, where the clear leading of the Holy Spirit, when that conflicts with your best ideas, what you're used to, your feelings, and your culture, when that conflicts, do you have the disposition to go to just yield? The Lord, this is what you say. I love you. This is what I say. This is what I'm used to. I confess this and I yield. This is really important because most of us can't stop doing the things that we've been doing. We can only really stop them when we first yield. When we yield, Jesus, what does he do? He'll forgive us, then cleanse us. He'll transform us. You go, Lord, I yield. You teach me your ways. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it takes years. But the challenge for us, and put it in a big thing, I think this political thing is really important. I believe we as Christians have something to say about all the confusion, insanity, and the problems that it's caused. The church will be able to navigate all this stuff much better if the church says, we're going to take Jesus' yoke upon us and have him teach us how to do this. Instead of our just saying, well, we need a good Facebook rant, don't you think? You know what I'm saying? This is not just for our lives, but it's lives for our community. When you get Christians say, look, I'm not perfect, but I've taken the yoke of the Lord. And when there's a conflict between his will and my ways, I confess it, I yield and say, Lord, teach me your way. It's sort of like that young bull. All right, I'll go with you. And after a while, that bull can teach someone else. Does that make sense? So I want to pray for us. There's no altar call for this, but I pray that this message sticks with you. Not that it haunts you, but that you go, I want to put the yoke of the Lord on and really allow Jesus to teach me how to think, how to feel, how to act, and how to see things. And you'll find that rest for your souls. So I want to pray for us. Lord Jesus, because of what you've done, we can come to you anytime and we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And you withhold nothing. You are so good to us. You are so merciful. We're part of the crowd, God, but we come to you. But we don't just want to be ministered to. God, we hear that challenge. Come to you. Then take your yoke upon us so that we learn from you. Lord, we want that to become increasingly real in our lives, that you're the one who teaches us how to navigate stuff. You're the one who teaches us how to do marriage. You're the one who teaches us how to do purity. You're the one who teaches us spirit-led holiness. We really want you to teach us how to learn from our past instead of being held back by our past. So as much as we know, Lord, would you create that disposition in us? We choose to take your yoke upon us so that we could learn from you. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.